This is another in the series Finding God in Your Music. And before the sermon starts, I just wanted to let you know that this sermon leans heavily on some fundamental ideas preached by Brian Zond in a sermon given, I believe, in 2018. So just so you're aware that he is the source for a number of the main ideas of this sermon. Today we're going to be listening to a song by Bob Dylan. Of course, in a series like this, it's almost impossible to not do Bob Dylan. Except I'm not going to do old Bob Dylan, I'm going to do new Bob Dylan. Most of you, of course, Bob Dylan. He was born in 1941, and he's been really a major figure in our culture in the United States, if not the whole West, if not the whole world, for more than 50 years. Most of his celebrated work dates from the 1960s. You will remember songs such as Blowin' in the Wind, The Times They Are A-Changing, which became anthems for the civil rights and anti-war movements. His most famous song likely is Like a Rolling Stone, which turned him from a folk singer into a rock star and is considered one of the most influential compositions of post-war popular music. In fact, it's called by Rolling Stone, listed the song as the number one hit of all times. You're also probably aware that in the late 70s, he became a born again Christian, released a series of albums of contemporary gospel music, Slow Train Coming, Saved, and Shot of Love. Slow Train Coming is a favorite of mine. He's won many awards throughout his career, including the 2016 Nobel Prize in Literature, which is pretty amazing for a musician to win literature. Again, if you know anything about Bob Dylan, you know about the depth of his literature. The song we're going to listen to today comes from his very latest album called Rough and Rowdy Ways. It was released on June 19, 2020. It's the 39th studio album that Dylan made. And it's his first album of original songs since his 2012 album, Tempest. Rough and Rowdy Ways is a double CD or a double. I have it on vinyl. It's a double vinyl. It was universally praised by critics and was described as one of Dylan's best works. It peaked at number one in more than 10 countries and number two in the United States and Australia. The New York Times reviewer Neil McCormick hailed the album as one long, magnificent ride for his most loyal fans and declared the wise old poet has stirred up a cryptic cauldron of truths and clues, philosophy, myths, and magic. The song we're going to listen to today is a song called False Prophet, and it's very bluesy in style, so we're adding the blues genre to our list of genres for this series. So enjoy and listen to Bob Dylan from Rough and Rowdy Ways, just put out a couple months ago, False Prophet.
Another day that don't end, another ship going out, another day of anger, bitterness, and doubt. I know how it happened, I saw it begin. I opened my heart to the world, and the world came. Mary Lou, hello Miss Pearl, my fleet-footed guides from the underworld. No stars in the sky shine brighter than you. You girls mean business and I do too. Well, I'm the enemy of treason, an enemy of strife. I'm that enemy of the unlived, meaningless life. I ain't no false prophet, I just know what I know. I go where only the Lord can go. I'm first among equals, second to none, the last of the blessed. You can bury the rest, bury them naked with that silver and gold. Put them 6 feet under, and I pray for their soul. What are you looking at? There's nothing to see, just a cool breeze that's encircling me. Let's go for a walk in the garden, so far and so wide. We can sit in the shade by the fountain side. The world over for the Holy Grail. I sing songs of love, I sing songs of betrayal. Don't care what I drink, I don't care what I eat. I climb the mountains with swords on my bare feet. You don't know me, darling. You never would guess I'm nothing like my ghostly appearance would suggest. I ain't no false prophet, I just said what I said. I'm just here to bring vengeance on somebody. Put out your hat, nothing to hold. Open your mouth, I'll stuff it with gold. Are you poor devil? Look up if you will. The city of God is there on the hill. Stranger, hello and goodbye. You rule the land, but so do I. You lusty old mule, you got a poison brain. I'll marry you to a ball and chain. You know, darling, the kind of life that I live. When your smile meets my smile, or something's got to give. I ain't no false prophet, nah, I'm nobody's bride. Can't remember when I was born, and I forgot when I died.
Lyrics that are just full of directions you could go. Another day that don't end, another ship going out, another day of anger, bitterness, and doubt. I know how it happened. I saw it begin. I opened my heart to the world, and the world came in. Well, I'm the enemy of treason, an enemy of strife. I'm the enemy of the unlived, meaningless life. I ain't no false prophet. I just know what I know. I go where only the lonely can go. And this might be looking back on his life. This might be the last album he puts out. I'm first among equals, second to none, the last of the best. You can bury the rest. Bury them naked with their silver and gold. Put them 6 feet under and pray for their souls. I hope it's clear to you, I hope you know this, that when anybody talks about art, in whatever form it is, of course, it's really your own personal, the thing that you get from it, where it touches you, and what you understand from it. So what I pick out of this song is in no way intended or construed to be what Dylan means, or what you mean, or what anyone else means. This is just what I'm getting from it, for what it's worth. What I wanted to focus on this week is, after last week, where we kind of zoomed in on current events, bookended between the two conventions, today I'd like to step back and just take a wide-angle view of one of the, if not the most central themes of Scripture. And it's the theme of the garden. In verse 5 of False Prophet, Dylan writes this. What are you, maybe you picked it up. What are you looking at? There's nothing to see. Just a cool breeze that's encircling me. Let's go for a walk in the garden, so far and so wide. We can sit in the shade by the fountain side. In Genesis 2, which we're going to project, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. This river flowing out of Eden and dividing and becoming more rivers. And we'll come across that theme in a little bit. Then in 2:15, a little bit later, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God creates the earth good. He places humankind in the garden to steward it and to keep it, to make the whole world a garden. But of course, as you know, something terrible happens in that garden, and the goodness and humankind is made to exit the garden. And the way to the tree of life is blocked. So that the man no longer, humankind no longer has the opportunity to go back and become, the tree of life is not there for him anymore. And he goes into the world, and the world is full of hostile predators. And the man himself, man and woman, is a hostile predator. And then the redemption story begins. The redemption story is about God forming a people who live contrary to the economics and politics and culture of violence, of materialism, of racism, of the world. And God chooses Abraham out of all the tribes. He says, Abraham, I'm choosing you. Not to a special privilege, not to escape the earth and go to heaven when you die. No, I'm choosing you to go out into the world and be my ambassador, be my man, be my family, so that through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. And so Israel ends up in this garden, Canaan, You remember the Canaan flowing with milk and honey. It's this rich place. When the spies took the grapes from Canaan, the bunches of grapes were so big that they needed two men to carry them. That's the richness of this garden. But there also it went wrong again. Idolatry and injustice. And the prophets came and they railed and they screamed and they shouted. And they did drama and they cut themselves and they buried themselves and they did all kinds of things in order to say to the people, look, you're leaving the garden again. Why are you doing this? How foolish can you be? And the people ended up having to leave the garden again. And they got exiled. The northern tribes scattered. The southern two tribes ended up in Babylon. And right around the time, just before Jerusalem was captured and the people went into Babylon, the prophet Ezekiel prophesied. And I want to read a section from chapter 47. I'm sorry, I'm missing a piece. But we are going to skip that piece just for the time. So, Peter, if you won't mind, we'll skip to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel wrote this. He prophesied this. The people were in Babylon. All hope is lost that they would ever come back to the garden. The hope of a garden was lost. And Ezekiel says in verse 47, chapter 47, then he, that is the Spirit, brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from, behold, the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. And in the Old Testament particularly, when it talks about something facing east from Israel, east was toward the Garden of Eden. That's the direction. The temple is facing again toward the garden. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. Just this trickle of water coming out of the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000 and let me down through the water, and it was knee deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? So see, this image from the temple is coming, this stream. And at first it's a trickle and it grows and it grows and it becomes a flood that you can't even walk through safely. And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From En-Gedi to Engelin, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So Ezekiel presents Israel this fantastic picture of water flowing from and bringing forth trees and bringing forth life. And in the deadness of the desert and in the deadness of the Dead Sea, what is dead takes on new life and healing for all creatures. But of course, that doesn't happen yet in the Old Testament. And all the prophets are looking ahead to the coming of someone, what they called a Messiah. And when he came, born as a baby in Bethlehem, he was given the name Jesus, Yeshua, the salvation of Jehovah. And Jesus was the person who brought the kingdom of God. And what did he do? He went around, and everywhere he went, people got healed. Every funeral he attended, got broken up. And he spread light, and he spread life. The world didn't go for that too much, the world of that time, especially the empire, whether it be the Roman Empire or the empire of religion and the empire of the theologians. And they took him and killed him. And John says, and this is so striking, in 1941, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had been laid." I mean, that is like brilliant. Starts with a garden. Canaan is a garden. None of that works. There's death and destruction, militarism, materialism, racism, all over the place. Humankind as predator, feeding upon the poor and the weak. And Jesus takes that upon himself on the cross and goes into a tomb. And that tomb is in a garden. And then on Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the dead, and Mary comes to the tomb. And as she's leaving the tomb, weeping because his body is gone, she sees someone. And that someone says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And there's another brilliant line. "Supposing him to be," what? "The gardener." Which he was. She was right. He's the gardener. Mary has met the gardener. And the gardener brings new life. And it's proven that it will happen because he rose from the dead. Later in the song False Prophet, Dylan writes this: "Put out your hand, there's nothing to hold. Open your mouth, I'll stuff it with gold. Oh, you poor devil, look up if you will. The city of God is there on a hill." Revelation 21. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We're not going up there. We're not leaving this earth. We're not leaving this garden. It's coming down here, the holy city of God. And then in 22, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river," what's there? "The tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for" what? "The healing of the nations." It's this brilliant picture of the garden and the water and the streams and the city. And there's this mixing images of garden and city. "The heavenly city, Jerusalem, harmonizing heaven and earth, harmonizing God's space and our space. And of course, Revelation also has this marriage image, this coming together in new and intimate ways. And God is in Jesus, making a garden again. And the water is flowing. And it's for healing for the nations. And not just the nations, the whole of creation. And not just for the nations broad, and not just for the whole of creation wide, but for you and for me. However young, however old, whatever your circumstances, this water flowing from the temple, flowing from the garden, flowing from the city, bringing health and healing for the nations. And I'm telling you this morning, as you face whatever you face in your own personal life or in your work or in your school or in your county or in your state or in your country or in your world, that this is truth. This garden is growing already. That there's nothing that can stop it this time. No empire and no power and no party and no person can stop this from happening. And then Revelation ends with these words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. At the very end of the Bible, of the last verses, the last thing that God says to us in this book, in this word, is come. Especially if you're thirsty. How do you come? What does that look like? Imagine that you're listening and you're thinking, okay, I'd like to come, but I don't exactly know how. I don't know what that means. Maybe I've been a Christian all my life and I've been going to church, but I don't really know how to grab onto and drink this water. I don't know how to get to this garden. Or maybe you're here for the first time and listening for the first time and thinking, there's something here that I desperately need, but I don't know how to come. Let me give you a couple practical suggestions. One is, you're going to need to admit your need. That our natural inclination as people is toward empire, toward power, toward hostile predator. That's our natural inclination. The whole history of the Bible and the whole history of humankind is that we run away from this garden. We, for some crazy reason, do not want this garden. We want to have power and control over ourselves and our world, and we will use violence to do it, and we do use violence to do it. Coming starts when you see that and admit that. And when you admit your deep need for these cleansing and healing waters. And this is usually born out of need or crisis. I wish it wasn't this way, but we all know that it is. It's in your need. It's when there's pain. It's when there's discouragement. It's when you look around and when you hear the news and when you lose hope and you're desperate. That's the moment where you say, okay, I can come. And the next thing you're going to need to do when you feel that need and you say, I want to come, is you're going to have to make the decision to actually come. And that may mean you're going to have to turn Netflix off. Or get away from your screen. Take a break from your Facebook and Twitter and TikTok feeds. Choose to move away from all the things that are impinging upon your life and to take a moment. It doesn't even have to be very long. It might only be 5 minutes. What can you do to break out of the daily express train of activity and impulses and news that impinges upon us and say, no, I'm not going there right now. I'm going to come to this garden. I'm going to come to Jesus. Then just speak with God. Tell him what's going on. Tell him what you need. Ask him to draw near in clear ways. Your Bible can help you with that. And I would suggest that as you read your Bible, that you look for Jesus, not just theology and not just ideas. Read your Bible, and as you read your Bible, and perhaps if it's new to you, you might want to start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I'd like to meet this man, Jesus. So when you're thinking about the man, Jesus, then it starts to get really concrete, like we've just learned. He was buried in a garden, and someone thought he was the gardener. Ah, that gives me an image. That gives me something that I can, someone that I can come to, someone, something I can do something with. Or perhaps, and this is my last suggestion, find someone whom you know who is Christ-like. Who do you know who lives in fellowship with Christ and who loves, who challenges injustice, who works in concert with God and with Jesus and with the Spirit to water and tend and be a steward of this garden? Not someone who's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Who might you admire? And might it be to get closer to that person and to talk to him or her about where you are and about your journey, about your looking for the garden, about your looking for the city on the hill, and walk together in that. Or if you don't know of somebody like that, maybe read some biographies of Christians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Frederick Buechner memoirs are favorites of mine, C.S. Lewis biographies, Mother Teresa, Helen Roosevelt, the famous missionary to the Congo of the 1960s, Corrie ten Boom from the Netherlands, Johnny Erickson Tada, and their lists of others. Thing is, how can you see Jesus? And as you see Jesus, come to him, hear that invitation, take the steps and move into this garden and this holy city with the streams coming out of it that bring healing to all people and to all nations. And if that picture, if that image, let me put it positively, I want to put it negatively, positively, that's the image, that's the picture that should give us the deepest possible hope in what may be for some of us very, very dark times. Jesus was taken down from the cross and buried in a garden. And when Mary saw him, she thought he was the gardener. And she was right. And that, my friends, is what I believe God has given me to say from Dylan's false prophet. Amen.